All right. In Acts 14, from the gospel up, building a strong foundations for the church. Today we'll be coming to the end of Paul's first missionary journey. If you're just joining us today or in a while, we've been going through the book of Acts, and today we'll be in Acts 14. But we've seen him going from city to city and place to place, and as he's coming with the Jews, he would talk about, he would connect with the covenants that they had through Abraham, through Moses, through David, and speak about their heritage, and he would connect with the people there. And last week we see them go into the city of Lystra. It was a place of idol worship. They worshipped the idol Zeus and also Hermes, and so it didn't go so well for them, and there was no record of the gospel being preached. But as we'll see today, and as we'll see in weeks to come, that there was evidence that the gospel was preached there. But he appealed to the living God, and he said, "Hey, you may not be familiar with our heritage." Well, he didn't actually say that, but he went straight to creation. And he found, what is something common that is in between us? And so he went to the God of creation, the God that you've enjoyed the rains, you've enjoyed the harvest, you've enjoyed the seasons, you've enjoyed this. Well, there's a living God that is the creator of all, and he's the one that we come to proclaim today. And he leaves us without a witness. He leaves us without an excuse through his creation alone. But we see the Jews that were following, the Jews that were jealous, the Jews that were having challenging the message of Barnabas and Paul. They followed them to Lystra, stirred up the people, which wasn't hard to do with what had already happened. And then Paul is stoned. He's literally drug out of the city and left for dead. But we see the disciples, they came around him, they stood around, they helped him up. They went back into the city, and then they went to Derbe to preach the gospel there. And that's where we left off at. And let's read, if you will, verses 21 through 28. We'll finish up this chapter. It says, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perge, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, and from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples." So here they were in Lystra, then they went to Derbe, and there was an area that was only about 160 miles from Tarsus, and we know that is Paul's hometown. And so instead of continuing in the direction that he was going and going home, especially after the challenges that he had faced, instead we see him backtracking. Even in the places where he was run out of town, he was backtracking for the purposes of discipling, of encouraging the church, of planting the church, of building strong foundations for churches to grow in those cities. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is what are some of these strong foundations that we're talking about, those that we have seen in Scripture. And the first three points that we have today in our listening outline, they will be ones of review. But this is important, especially for us as a church. You know, are these pillars found in our foundation? Are these, you know, for a church that is that we talk about, and we're praying that we get to the point to where we begin sending out. We begin doing things. What are the foundations that we should do as we encourage? We're partners with Francois up in Quebec. That his new church there is not even a year old yet. That is planted there. You know, are these foundations there? As we begin new ministries here, as we begin new programs to meet different needs, are these part of the foundations of the things that we do here as a church and in our personal life? We see that the first. So that strong foundations begin with worship. If we can go back as we wrap up this journey that Paul and Barnabas has been on, this so far has been 2 years. Now for us, it's only been a couple of weeks and it's been two chapters, but it's been 2 years from the AD 46 to the year 48. So it's been a long journey for Paul and also for Barnabas. And you remember we said to Antioch there. If you remember, they left Antioch in Syria. Then there was another Antioch that was it was Pisidia. And so there's two Antiochs in this passage that was actually in two different regions. But when we go back to the church in Antioch, where this journey began, in Acts 13, 1, they were worshiping. It says, well, let's go back and see. I mean, it's only a page flip. It says, now they were at, and I'm at 13:1, and I know, Earl, you don't have that, but now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and we go through, and then there at the very end of verse 1, it's Saul. When we saw that later on, in just the next week, that he changed his name for Paul. We've already discussed why. And then in verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, they were worshiping. This was not their idea. They were not in church council. They weren't sitting there thinking, hey, what can we do? And they did not create this thing on their own. They were seeking the Lord. They were worshiping. They were ministering to the Lord. That means they were studying His Word. They were praying. They were serving. They were learning. They were being transformed. They were being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit said to set them apart and to send them out. And then even in that, they bathed that in prayer. And we saw, and we just read, in fasting. And that was a practice that they continued. And we see that Paul continues fasting and prayer. Strong foundations begin with worship. Strong foundations begin with seeking God. They begin on our face. They begin in fasting. They begin in prayer. They begin studying His Word. They begin in groups of men and women that are Christ-like, that are doing the same, where we're ministering to the Lord. That is the strong foundation of any movement, of any church, of any program, of any ministry or class or anything that we would set out to do in our own personal lives, is that we worship Him. And when we begin to see Him and we begin to worship Him, then He begins to show us where He would have us go. Again, it wasn't their idea. It was the idea of the Holy Spirit, and that begins the first part of a strong foundation. Next, we see that strong foundations begin with obedience. And we've learned, and actually number two can go with number one, is that there is no worship outside of obedience. We can come and we can sing these songs, but until they're a part of our life, and we go and we actually, and first of all, the songs that we sing, they're aligned theologically with Scripture and with sound doctrine, and if they're not, we don't sing them, or we take them out. But if we become, I've got so many rabbits running through my head. Worship. We think of worship as the music part of the Sunday morning service. Worship should be every part of our life. Worship is the obedience. Just because you sang a song doesn't mean you worshipped. It doesn't become worship until you believe it, and it becomes a part of your daily confession, not only what you say, but how you live. And you haven't worshiped just because you come to church. You've just filled the pew. Until these things that we look in at in Scripture and also in song, your Sunday school class, whatever, the word that He has put in your heart, it's not until we obey it. It's not until we live it that it becomes worship. We ought to change it. This isn't a worship time. This is an equipping time. Worship is what you go out and do every day. That's true worship. That is true worship. But strong foundations begin with obedience. The God is creating, He's building a kingdom for Himself of people who live obediently to His Word. It's the essence of who He is. It's the essence of who we are. It's His Word. I tell you, Paul could have heard the Holy Spirit and just half-heartedly done a few things. And maybe even done nothing. We've been guilty of that before. Maybe even put His own little American twist to it, or His whatever twist He wanted to there. But it was, they're obedient to everything that they were asked to do, even in the face of potential harm and death and suffering and difficulty. Even when comfort was just a few days away, they went back into the difficulty, back into the suffering, back into where the Holy Spirit wanted them to go for the purpose of building a foundation for the future church in this Galatia area. So we see that strong foundations begin with worship. They begin with obedience. And then we see that strong foundations begin with the gospel. Oh, we all desire our church to grow. We all, despite, you know, we all, I say we all, some don't. And that's another side of that story that's on the negative side of things. But, you know, but God does desire. We've seen it. We've seen it. We've looked at it so many times. He desires His kingdom to grow. And as we begin to focus on kingdom growth, then there is church growth. But it is then we never share the gospel. Here, you know, why isn't the church, well, never mind, I'm chasing another rabbit. We expect church growth. God expects church growth because He expects the kingdom growth, as I just said. But He has created His church. He's called His church, not the building, not the steeple, not the property, not the sign, not any of that. But He's called His people. He's called you, the family. And in Hebrews we read today, it referred to us as His house. His household, His family, His sons, His children. We are the gospel that goes out. It's not a pastor. It's not an aisle. It's not this. We are equipped. And the gospel, it must begin with the gospel. It must begin. I tell you, the essence of the church is the gospel. The essence of who we are is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the Word. If we don't share the gospel, there is no life change. If we don't share the gospel, there is no kingdom change. If we don't share the gospel, there's no obedience. And if we don't share the gospel, there's no worship. There's no worship. And it's what we've been commanded to do. Oh, and we've talked about this sometimes, and this is, we just get real with each other. Some of us aren't sharing the gospel because we just don't know it. You know, we've talked many times, the gospel, God's own Son provides eternal life. And if you can't memorize that, just share your own story. And don't memorize anything, just share your story. I should have started with that. Just share your story and what God has done for you. And what I struggle with that is if we're not sharing the gospel because we don't know the gospel, then if we don't know the gospel, how are we living the gospel? If we're not living the gospel, going back down that same path that I just went down, then ultimately we're not living in obedience, and ultimately we're not worshiping. And then that, we would have a weak foundation. But what standard are we living by today? What standard? What is in our foundation? Not only our foundation as a church, we've already established that. Then that's our homecoming. We're celebrating our new beginning. We've established it as we spent those four days reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We said the first in our new beginning, the first things that will be read is only the Word of God, and it'll be the Gospels of Jesus Christ. There was nothing that man had to add to that. And that's the foundation that we live on. That is the foundation that we've established corporately. But individually, what is the standard that we have put in our foundation if it is not the Word of God? Each and every day. And this is where we pick up. That was review. And then we start today, the strong foundations begin with worship, with obedience, with the gospel. And then number four is strong foundations begin with discipleship. Now that's a big Christianese word, if I may, and that a lot of us don't always get. But we see it in verse 21. It says, after they had preached the gospel to that city, and it was referring to Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. And what were they doing? It says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them and to continue in the faith, and then telling them about tribulations. And that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is teaching. Go therefore and make disciples, and it says baptize, and then teaching. It's a confirming their souls. It's exhorting them. It's continuing. It's encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, hey, it's not all going to be hunky-dory. It's not come in, sit in the pew, get your envelope and dress real nice, and it's going to be okay. Because on that 1 hour on Sunday morning, that 1 hour on Wednesday night, if you're able to be a part of that, is your ticket to heaven. Absolutely not. What did they say? They said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's discipleship, is getting real with one another, is encouraging, is loving, is equipping, is mentoring, it's guiding, connecting. It's talking about the Christian faith. It's talking about the hard stuff. It's getting face to face with each other and not saying, hey, brother so-and-so. I know it's sitting down and saying, brother, how are you doing today? How can I pray for you? How is your marriage? How is your life? Are you in the Word? Where are you in the Word? Well, okay, well, tell me about what you learned in the Word. How are you living it? Where are your struggles? Where are you doubting? Where are you struggling? What's your temptation? And it is walking with them. It's a new birth. We've seen that. We see that in John 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. What about Nicodemus? That's not his name. Nicodemus, and his talking about being reborn. Whether we've been come to Christ at 10 or you've come to Christ at 90, I use that in Sunday school. But regardless of your age, you're a new birth and you begin to grow. And somewhere, when we have a new baby, and if you did this, it's a bad thing. But when you have a new baby, you don't set it down and tell it to read the manual and figure it out. No, you walk with it, you feed it, you nurture it, you love on it, you care for it, you discipline it until it grows up to be a mature adult. Well, the same thing is with the disciple of Christ. We come alongside, we nurture it, we feed it, we protect it, we love it, we discipline it, we teach it until it grows to be a full, mature disciple. And it goes and does the same. That is discipleship, and that is what Paul is doing here. He didn't merely go and tell everybody that about Jesus Christ, and if they don't believe, then they're going to go to hell, and then go on to the next city. No, he loved. He came back. He spent time. He answered the difficult questions. He prayed about the difficulties. He went into danger because it was important to build this foundation, to disciple, to teach this group of people, building the foundation for the church to come. He understood what Jesus was doing. He understood Jesus' call. And he understood the mission, and they were obedient to it. Strong foundations begin with discipleship. Next, we see that strong foundations begin with leadership. In verse 23, we see that when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting and committing them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So strong foundations, he appointed elders, he appointed leaders. And so what's an elder? The word there is presbyteros, and it's a word that interchanges as we go through the New Testament. At a later date, we'll talk more about this. You're getting an elementary introduction to elders here. But we see the word elder, bishop, overseer, presbyter, and then where it's a different word, but also sometimes pastor and shepherd are of that similar office. We're going to talk about and break that down a little bit more later on. But what's an elder? We know that other denominations have elders, and we don't have those, or we see that the that the pastor is the elder of the church. And the word actually, though, means it can be an older man. And our elder in the South, we're very familiar with that. We obey our elders or be respectful to our elders. And but it also means a leader in the church, or a leader in the assembly is what the Greek word means. But as Paul is appointing elders here, he is putting leaders of the assembly of the church, the assembly of Christians. And so elders, and well, what about, let's talk about what an elder is. And what the Southern Baptist view is first, all churches in the Southern Baptist denomination are autonomous churches. And that means they kind of read Scripture and figure it out for themselves. That's what it means. And but some denominations look at a plurality of elders. And some what that means is they will point an elder board, and those churches are elder governed, that where the folks come and just do what the church does, and the elders make the decisions. And our church, it is congregation led. We're a pastor led, deacon served, a committee organized, and church approved. That's our governing. That's how we operate. And and an elder is seen as the pastor. And so the argument there, and one that we're looking at in the task force, as we're looking at our organization, is how does eldership apply in Scripture, and how does that apply with us? And because we are seeking to align every aspect of our church with the Word of God. But now the thoughts on that is, some will say the plurality of elders, but somehow some of the denominations, how our denomination looks, is that when you're looking at the church at Ephesus, when you're looking at the church of Derby, when you're looking at church of Galatia here, is that there wasn't just one church. They had their churches in homes. And you could fit, a dozen to two dozen people in a home. And so each of those homes would have an elder. And so when you talk about the church of Ephesus having a plurality of elders, that was because you had many shepherds or many elders in the individual homes that made up that certain church. So there's many congregations that made up the church, if that makes sense. And so that's where the plurality. That is the two main looks on the side of that. And again, we're going to break this down more in time to come as we look at this. Maybe as soon as next week too. But now you're like, well, okay, what about deacons then? Well, elders are appointed to meet spiritual needs of the congregation. And as we saw back in Acts 6, is that deacons were appointed to meet the physical needs of the congregation. The deacons were, that office was created for the purpose, because the elder, the apostles at the time, they had gotten to where the administrative type of things had gotten so heavy and so burdensome that they were not able to take care of both the administrative things and preach the word. And so, and then both things were suffering. If you remember, there was complaints that were coming up. And so the deacons, again, were appointed to come and meet those physical needs, so the elders or the apostles could go and focus on the primary responsibility given to them by their calling through the Holy Spirit, which is of prayer and teaching the Word. And we'll see that in just a moment also. But here, and some of the struggles that we've asked about deaconesses, and we've talked about that. And I know I'm throwing a lot of new stuff out of here that we've never talked about. We come across it in the Word. We got to look at it. We got to open it up. We got to find out what it means for us. And the reality is in the Southern Baptist denominations, we've appointed and prayed for deacons, ordained deacons, and held them to a deacon standard, but then we've given them elder responsibilities. Well, that's not fair to the deacon, and that doesn't align with the Word of God. And so we really need, as a church, and as I was just alluded to just a moment ago, is that our bylaw task force is breaking down and looking at what is an elder? What does the Bible say about elders? And how would an elder board fit in our church, or would it even? But it's something that we need to look at. And there's points, there's good things to that. But again, it's a deacon and an elder are two different things. They work together for the purpose of glorifying God and carrying out the gospel. But let's look at some scripture. I've talked too much about it and probably caused more confusion than I've given answers. But these next few scriptures will give more clarity, I do hope. We see some of the responsibility of elders. And so as Paul was going through and he was appointing these elders in these new churches, these young churches, they had some responsibilities. And what we see, if we look in Acts 20, verse 28, we see that their first responsibility was oversight of the church. In Acts 20, verse 28, says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Boy, that's a heavy responsibility. Boy, that is clarity there, that they have the oversight of the church to watch over, and that includes praying, includes preaching the word. To be on guard, and I hope y'all pray for me. It says to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We've got to be on guard. Part of the elder is to be on guard for his church, for the people that God has appointed him to serve. So the oversight of the church. Another responsibility of the elder is to teach the word of God and pray. We've already talked about that a little bit. Acts 6, let's go back to that passage. I've mentioned it, but Acts 6, verse 4, if you understand that, I just shared with that a little bit. There was conflict. The apostles overlooked some folks they weren't taken care of. And in verse 4, they're having a problem. It says, hey, we can't neglect the word of God. We can't neglect our primary calling to take care of these other things. And they selected the deacons. This is when the deacon office was created. It says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Next thing we see, the congregation approved of that. And so that is the primary thing that they're supposed to do, is the elder is supposed to preach the word, is supposed to pray for his flock. And again, you try to do the oversight of the church without the prayer part, you're looking for problems. We go back to a strong foundation begins in worship, begins in obedience, begins with the gospel. I've shared with you a couple times, and when God called me to be a pastor here, and I was like, Lord, how do I lead your church? I got one answer. Preach my word. That's it. Preach my word. And that opens up. You begin preaching it, then you begin doing it. And then as you begin doing it, just hold on. I love it. First, let's look at 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so here we see two things. We see the ruling well, and that's referring to the leadership part. Not a ruler as a dictator, never ever, is an elder, a bishop, a pastor, or whatever, an overseer supposed to lead with an iron fist. It's through love, it's through preaching, it's through following and obeying God's word. But then it says we see that responsibility at preaching and at teaching. That's the primary responsibility. And I confess sometimes it is easy to get caught up in the administrative parts of things. And then sometimes you're praying, Lord, when I get caught up on that other side. Got to pray about that. We got to guard ourselves is what it tells us. But it's clear that this is the priority for the elders. It's the priority for the pastors to preach the word and to focus on prayer. Next, we will see that an elder's responsibility is oversight of the church, teach the word of God and pray, and then to resolve doctrinal issues. Look at Acts 15:6. It's a brief verse that has a whole lot more going on there. But in Acts 15:6, just a few pages over, here the issue here is that they're talking about, and we're going to be looking at this here in a couple weeks as we're finishing up 14. 15's next. We've got a few other things that's on my heart to do, so we'll be looking at this in depth here soon. But they're dealing with issues of the law and of New Covenant living. And there were some that were being told, if you're a new Christian, well, you need to do these things that were of Jewish law and Jewish practices. And they're like saying, wait, no, are we really supposed to do this? But in Acts 15:6, it says the apostles and the elders, that's the church leaders, came together to look into this matter. So what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to resolve doctrinal issues. And they came and talked about it. And that would be a plus for a plurality of elders, of an elders board, is to come and to discuss matters like this. But here they looked at these doctrinal issues, and then we could go in and include Matthew 18:15 and look at that passage of church discipline, of things, of activities that are happening within the church that do not line up with who we say we are. And then it is clear that Scripture says there should be church discipline there. It's one something that we don't like to practice and things that we don't even really like to talk about. But if somebody is, if they are believing in their heart and confessing with their mouth, or what they're confessing with their mouth does not reveal what they say they believe in their heart, well, then we have an issue. We have an issue of doctrine. We have an issue of the foundations of the Word, of the Gospel being tainted, and there's discipline that's required there. Next in James 5:14, I know we're kind of bouncing around here, but we'll go to James and we'll go to 1 Peter and then have one more stop in 1 Timothy. In James 5:14, we see another responsibility of the elders. James 5:14 says, if any among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So another responsibility is to pray for the sick. Look at something that's in that passage. The elders aren't going around looking for who needs to be anointed with oil and prayer. What is it? It says, asks the question, is any among you sick? Then it says, then he must call for the elders of the church. If you need prayer, if you need a visit, it's the responsibility of those that are sick to call the elder and say, hey, I need your help. I guarantee you, your elder will come. Your elder will be there. They will come when they know that they've been invited. And it is funny sometimes sitting in groups of pastors and talking about things and all the conflict that may be around. So-and-so is mad and leaving the church because they weren't visited in the hospital. Come to find out, they didn't tell anybody. Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us who's on the hospital list for the day. I made it like a joke. Please forgive me, because things have changed. There used to be a time where hospitals did call the churches and said, hey, you got so-and-so in the hospital, so you expected your pastor to come because the hospital let them know. They don't do that. They haven't done that in a long time. So if you're in the hospital and you find yourself there and you're upset because your pastor hadn't come by yet, and you hadn't called anybody or told anybody, he doesn't know, because that's no longer a practice. So then now we got to do James 5:14. If you're sick and you need prayer, call the elders of the church, and they'll come and anoint you with oil and pray over you if that's your request. So we see that elders are they're responsible for the oversight of the church, to teach the word of God and pray, to resolve doctrinal issues, to pray for the sick. And then let's look at 1 Peter 5. Just a few pages over to your right. 1 Peter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. That would be a place to say amen. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Well, we see several things here added to the list that we've already talked about. In verse 1 and 2, part of the responsibility is to shepherd the church. That's guiding, and 100% of that. How do you shepherd a church? By the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, and then in counseling. What does the Word of God say? In difficult times, you pray. You see, if it's all about the gospel, it's all about the Word, and if there's any other direction that an elder or a pastor, if you're a guest on vacation or you're looking for a church, if there's ever a place you're going and there's anything other than the good news, if there's anything ever other than the Word, run, flee, go away. Is dangerous. It's the Word of God. You shepherd by the Word of God. Then here is it, and the next is talking in verses 1 and in verse 3 it talks about sharing authority, and what I look at that is as equipping leaders. We need leadership, and we see that all the way back with Moses and Jethro. Is, you know, Moses was trying to do it by himself, and his father-in-law Jethro came and said, hey, what you're doing isn't good. You need other leaders to help you. And so here you got to share the authority, share the responsibility, equip people to help. Again, that could be where a plurality of elders would be very beneficial, very helpful. So why does this matter to you? Here, I know we were going somewhere, and then all of a sudden we got on this doctrinal, theological view of eldership. And so why does that matter to you today? What do you walk away with this? Well, look at verse 3 that we just read. In verse 3, it talks about, but proving to be examples to the flock. So if elders are required to be examples to the flock, then if the elder is holding to the Word of God, and he has this example, and we're about to look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, about the qualifications of an elder. And if the elder is supposed to be an example, then the shepherds, the flock that he is shepherding, that he is guiding, that he is leading, should emulate those actions. And we're going to talk about headship next week too. If the elder is aligned with Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, then we're ultimately emulating the example of Jesus Christ. It's never about a man except the man who came and died and rose again. And there's only one that's done that, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires, the office of overseer is a fine work that he desires to do. Says an overseer then must, and now listen to this. Now don't listen to this as going through the checklist of does our pastor fulfill these qualifications, okay? And if he doesn't, then we need to have a meeting, and I need to be confronted. I'm open to that. I desire to guard myself and walk in the way that God would want me to walk. But if this is a list for the elder that is told to be an example to the flock. And so these are the things that he is supposed to be an example of, and that the congregation is supposed to emulate, is supposed to do, supposed to follow in. So this is why it matters to you. This should be a checklist for your own life and for how you're walking with God. So listen to this. It says, must be beyond reproach. The husband of one wife, we can change that, the wife of one husband. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. We'll break that down a little bit later. There's some discussion that can happen there. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, manages his home, his own household well, keeps under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert. Well, we know they got to be converted sometime. So more discussion later. So that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That is the qualifications of an elder. Those are the things that that an elder of a church should be holding to and to pursuing and guarding himself to follow and aspiring to fulfill. And so as the example, if this is the list of what you're supposed to be the example, it is also the list of what we're supposed to follow for all of us. Are we an example? Are we beyond reproach? What if we just care? What about our reputation outside of the church? Oh, if we could just deal with that alone. What is your? And I'll just leave with that question today. What is our reputation outside of the church? Do they know if you're, again, these are the foundations for the church. Not the foundation for the 501c3, not the foundation for the corporate body, not the foundation for this building, not for the steeple. It's the foundation for the church. It's the foundation for you, for me, for us together. Do we have a strong foundation that begins with worship every day? Getting up, good morning, Lord. Here I am, Lord. These are the things I'm going to do, Lord. This is my day, Lord. Lead me, guide me, help me in these things. Protect me. Pray for our neighbors, for the people that we know that are going through difficult times. Are we strong? Is our foundation strong with obedience? What in our life is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart to do or to follow or to obey? Are we being obedient to it? We read today, be careful. In Hebrews, it said, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden. Now listen to this. It's going to challenge a few of you. It says, don't harden your hearts because you may fall away. Like, whoa, wait a minute. It's in the Word. Check it out. Be a Berean. We talked about that too. Next, does your foundation include the gospel? Do you know the gospel? And if you don't know the gospel, I'm wondering, if you don't know the gospel, do you know the one that the gospel's about? And if you do you know the gospel, and are you praying for ways to be found faithful with it? That's who we are. That's the essence of who we are as His church. And then again, after we begin with that foundation, start sharing the gospel, how is our foundation? Is it strong in discipling? Are we pouring our lives into somebody else? We have a lot of elderly men and women here that have life experiences and have been walking with God. And I tell you, you have a responsibility. We saw it in Titus. We've read about it. We can read about it again if you need proof. Is that we're supposed to be pouring yourself out into somebody else. There's a younger man, a younger woman, and younger men and younger women. You're supposed to be available. You're supposed to be seeking it. Is that we're supposed to be pouring it out. It's called life. It's called the church. It doesn't happen in an hour on Sunday. It doesn't happen in an hour on Wednesday night. If you haven't read my bulletin note yet, I encourage you to do so. And it's kind of cool if you're in Sunday school class how George said the exact same thing. Where are you at? Maybe leadership hasn't been your calling, but we all do have a spiritual gift. Where are you at in your worship, in your obedience, in your gospel presentation? Not just the presentation, not the presentation, in your gospel living, and in your discipling others, teaching others, and fulfilling the responsibility that God has for you. Why? For the edification of the church, to begin that whole thing over of worship, obedience, the gospel, discipleship, establishing and equipping leaders. That's who we've been called to be. That is the strong foundations that we see Paul going through here. We see Paul going back home and relaxing. I feel for Paul. He got whooped in that last place. But then there's the disciples that stood around him and helped him out. That's what it's about. Dick, if you'll pray for us. Rhonda and Tim, if y'all would lead us out. If you have any questions, we'd like to talk, set up a time to meet this week. Prayer requests. I'll pray with you right over there. Have a wonderful, blessed week.
Lord, we thank you that we live in a country where we can come together to pray and to worship you. We thank you that you are